I really enjoy singing number 382. It enumerates all of the wonderful things that Christ did for us, and he did it because he loves us so much. And we're here today as we have partaken of the Lord's Supper, and now we're going to partake of his word. And we're able to do that because he loved us so much. You know, there's one thing that's universal among everyone. Everybody has a desire to have a purpose in life. There's probably not one of us here that hasn't asked the question, why was I born? Why am I here on earth? What's my reason for living, or my reason to continue to live? The fact that all men search for a purpose in life can be demonstrated, for example, when someone dies prematurely. We say things like, oh, how tragic. They had so much life ahead of them. They just hadn't had time to accomplish all that they could. They didn't have a chance to reach their full potential. Or someone does a terrible deed. They commit a crime, or they blow out their mind on drugs or alcohol. And we say things like, what a waste. You know, poor so-and-so just wasted their... This demonstrates that we all are seeking a purpose in life. And it's so sad to see that the vast majority of people flounder around in life, and they never come fully to grips with life. They search and they search, but they cannot find the true purpose in life. My mother, bless her heart, at one time was an alcoholic. And when she would be drinking, she would say things like, I wish I had never been born. And that's a heavy thing to put on a teenager to hear that. But I'll say something good about her at the end of the sermon. The vast majority find the wrong purpose in life and end up wasting their lives. And that's even more tragic when we consider that some Christians that should know better end up living wasted lives. This happens when we allow the things of the world to distort our true purpose in life. We pursue earthly things rather than heavenly things. And if we do that, we're going to depart this life empty-handed. We're going to depart this life destroying our own soul and potentially destroying the souls of those that we love by our influence. So today, in this lesson, I've entitled it Living with Purpose. First of all, I want to turn a look at what life's purpose is for the majority of men. And it's a combination of several things. Some live just to obtain money and possessions. I've heard this said, that he who dies with the most toys wins. Have you ever heard that saying? That's a pretty sad saying when you analyze it, because it boils down life to material things. So much so in our society, a man's position, his importance, his value is measured by how much they make. I looked up some of the highest paid athletes, and I was amazed at what they make. Floyd Mayweather, which I was kind of surprised, is the highest paid athlete in the world. Last year he made $105 million. The next one I didn't even know. Cristiano Ronaldo. He's a soccer player. He made $80 million last year. The third on the list I did know, LeBron James. Everybody knows him, the basketball player for the Cleveland team. He made $72.3 million as a basketball player, and made many more millions with all of the endorsements and that sort of thing. Well, unfortunately, some Christians measure their lives in terms of material things as well. I've seen this happen over time where a Christian will be more concerned about moving up the corporate ladder rather than their spiritual welfare. So, oh, the company's going to give me this great promotion and we're moving to so-and-so place. And then you ask them, well, is there a faithful congregation there? And, well, that hadn't even occurred to them. Even sadder is when you talk to some Christians and they tell you how their son or their daughter, they've just graduated from college and now they're working for this big super corporation and are making all of this money. They're making more money than I ever made. Well, I'm glad that they're successful, but their spiritual success is much more important. We're preoccupied so much in this country with money and possessions. When you watch your TV, what are most common commercials you'll see? You'll see things on investments, things on financial planning. Buy gold from this company, buy silver from this company, protect your IRA in this manner and so forth. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pay attention to our finances, but that's not the meaning of life. Think about the greatest man that ever lived. What was his checkbook balance? Zero. Think about the greatest man that ever lived. When he passed away, what did his heirs receive insofar as his property was concerned? Nothing. He left no house behind. He left no real estate behind. He didn't leave an IRA at all. Jesus speaks vividly of those whose wealth led them to poverty. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, you remember the rich farmer had a bumper crop. And what did he do? He tore down his barns and built bigger barns. And basically sat on the porch, kicked back, and said, "Isn't it wonderful how prosperous I am materially?" But unfortunately, he wasn't prosperous spiritually, and God required his life that very day. Again, making a living is not wrong, but losing sight of what's really important is wrong, and it's tragic. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, beginning in verse 10. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The older I get, the more I realize the truth of the fact that that money is the root of all sorts of evil. To me, one of the grandest things about heaven will be, won't need money anymore. Won't have to worry about it. Won't have to deal with it at all. In that same chapter, verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good to the rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Oh, that applies to the rich people. Well, we are rich here in this country. When we compare ourselves to people, for example, in the Philippines or Zimbabwe or wherever it might be, we are indeed rich when it comes to material possessions. Pursuing riches as a purpose in life, again, will leave us empty-handed in the end. I'm reminded of a funeral that I preached in Michigan, and we were the first car behind the hearse. And lo and behold, there was no hitching ball on the back bumper of that hearse. So, as they say, no U-Hauls at funerals. We need to remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. It's ironic that when you look at people that have attained great riches beyond what most of us have here, that so often they end up wasting it. Mike Tyson, the great boxer, over his career made over $400 million. But in 2003, his net worth was minus $23 million, and he filed for bankruptcy. I read about this fellow named Mike Carroll. He's a Brit. He won $14.4 million in the lottery in Great Britain. But he lived like the prodigal son after he got that money. He ended up going on unemployment and camping out in the woods. And now he made $300 a week in a cookie factory. But he had $14.4 million. It reminds me of what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 13. He said, "There's a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner's hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune." And even people that attain great wealth that don't waste that wealth, they can't possibly use it all. And plus, they've got to pass it on to the next generation. Again, the preacher, this time in verse 10 of that chapter, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes?" You can only buy so many sports cars and enjoy them, or so many mansions. And after a while, it's just stuff, and it's there, and it's of no real value. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 18, the preacher says that he hated all his labor which he had toiled under the sun. "Why? Because I must leave it to the man who will come at me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity." Maybe you remember the New York hotel mogul, Leona Helmsley. Anybody ring a bell with that person? She was nicknamed the Queen of Mean, by the way. Well, she left her fortune, most of her fortune, to her pet dog instead of her children. And I thought it was appropriate. You know what the dog's name was? Trouble. How appropriate. According to the Wall Street Journal, inherited wealth is extremely hard to hold on to. According to their research, 70% of inherited wealth is lost by that first generation, and 90% is gone after the second generation. You might remember Cornelius Vanderbilt. He was before our time, but he was quite a tycoon. He amassed a fortune of over $100 billion in terms of today's dollars. He was big in shipping and railroads and that sort of thing. In 1973, a reunion of 120 of his descendants included not one single millionaire, yet he had amassed that great fortune. Maybe you remember Barbara Woolworth Hutton. She inherited the Woolworth five and dime fortune. She wasted $500 million inheritance. When she died, her net worth was $3,500. So, the purpose of many in life of obtaining material things is vain. Others seek to experience as much pleasure as possible. Why do people take drugs? Because it's pleasurable, at least for a time it is. Why do people get addicted to pornography or commit adultery? It's pleasurable. In fact, I read a report about pornography that said it was more addicting than crack cocaine because of the pleasure many people derive from it. The world's mottos are, maybe you remember this one from the old Milwaukee commercials, grab for the gusto. And they all having a big time drinking beer. Or the Budweiser commercials, it doesn't get any better than this. And I always just shook my head. If it doesn't get any better than that, then it's pretty poor. Well, living to grab the gusto was what the rich man did in Luke chapter 19. He fared sumptuously every day. And what happened to him? Well, he experienced his good things in this life and was tormented in the next. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul describes many of the world today. He says, know this, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now notice, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. We already covered that one. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Now notice, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. From that first statement there in verse 5, I take it that these people had a pretense of being religious, at least some of them, but they were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's no denying it that sin is pleasurable. Hebrews 11 and verse 25, it talks about Moses. He chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. But you notice I left out one word, the passing pleasures of sin. That's the way sin is. It offers pleasure, but it's only a passing pleasure. And the world is passing away, John said, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What God offers us is of far greater value than any pleasure that this world can offer. In Hebrews 11, verse 26, after talking about the passing pleasures of sin, it says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Well, another purpose for which the majority of men pursue in life is to achieve fame. Yesterday, a very famous person passed away, Muhammad Ali. What good's his fame doing him now? I don't think a whole lot. But we have people seeking fame in all sorts of pursuits of life. We usually think of the sports and entertainment industries as famous people. But in a certain measure, people in the business world, in academia, in medicine, so forth, some seek for fame, seek for notoriety, seek to be known, seek to be the center of attention. Now, I want to make it clear, there's a big difference in wanting to be good at what you do and craving fame for what we do. When we crave fame, we're craving to be the center of attention. And Christians are not immune to this idea of seeking fame or wanting to be the center of attention. That was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said in verse 5 that all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called rabbi, rabbi. And what did that get them? Well, later on in that chapter, woe to you hypocrites, serpents, brood of vipers, blind guides. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? And then ultimately, at the end of that chapter, behold, your house is left to you desolate. So they sought for fame or notoriety. The apostles had that problem as well. There was more than one occasion that Jesus had to rebuke the apostles because they disputed among themselves which one would be the greatest. You remember what he said was the cure for that. He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as one who serves. The Christians at Corinth had this problem of self-centeredness, of wanting to be the top dog, so to speak. Right there in chapter 1 and verse 11, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that there are contentions among you. One party wanted to be better than the next party. We need to realize that seeking fame as a Christian in this bad way leads to shame. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They wanted a measure of fame, didn't they? They wanted to be recognized above others, but they wanted it at a discount price. Just think if you could fast forward 2,000 years into the future. What would the name Michael Jordan mean at that point in time? What would the name Elvis or Madonna mean at that time? You would probably have to do some serious searching and research to even find out who these people were. Now compare that to the widow who contributed two mites in Mark chapter 12. We don't know her name, but we know about her, don't we, 2,000 years later. Think about the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. Again, we don't know her name, but we know what good that she did insofar as teaching us a lesson about prayer. Sometime turn to Acts chapter 9 and we learn of a woman named Dorcas. She was full of good works and charitable deeds, and 2,000 years later, she's remembered. And God's word will stand forever. So forever, she'll be remembered. And she achieved fame by doing good works and charitable deeds. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. The key to achieving true fame is humility. Therefore, verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As we sang that song this morning, he did all of those things because he loved us so. Well, another purpose in life for the majority of men is to obtain and wield power. Love quotations, and I love this quote from Abraham Lincoln. He says, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." And there's so much truth in that. When we look in the Old Testament, we see examples of this. I think a really good example is Absalom. Remember David's third son. He was also David's favorite son. He had everything in the world going for him. He had that wonderful, long, flowing hair, good looks. He had horses and chariots. It must have been quite a sight to see him coming down the road. He had 50 men running before him as he came. But he usurped David's authority as king, you remember, and he stole the hearts of Israel. He stole the hearts of Israel so much that David and his close associates had to flee Jerusalem. And where did Absalom's power grab put him? What did he get for it? Well, it ended in humiliation. You remember he got stuck in a tree with his hair, and Joab came along and ran him through with a spear. Well, we need to realize that just like fame, power can take subtle forms and affect us as Christians. I think that was one of the problems the Christians had at Corinth with these parties. They wanted to be the party that controlled the congregation. In Colossians 2, we have Paul talking about those that would cheat you through vain philosophy and empty deceit. They would make us captives. There are people that are that way religiously. They want you to follow them, follow whatever pet false doctrine they have. Paul warned about that in Acts 20. He said that even from among the elders there would rise up some that would speak perverse things. For what purpose? To draw away the disciples after themselves, to have a following, to have a measure of fame, if you will, a measure of power. I think that was one of the problems with the Judaizing teachers. They wanted to control people. They wanted to exercise power. We read of a specific person in 3 John verse 9, Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence among the brethren. Diotrephes was the kind of person that we would say it was his way or the highway. He wanted to control the congregation. Well, let's make three observations about what most people pursue in life. When we think of materialism, pleasure, fame, or power, we need to realize that they're very dangerous. They're very dangerous because they choke out the word. Remember in the parable of the sower and the seed, the seed that was received among the thorns was the person that heard the word, but what happened? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked it out. Another critical observation is that these things can lead us to what I would call position seeking. That was the problem with the apostles. That was the problem Paul said would happen even among elders in the church. They want to be important. They want to run the show. And another terrible thing that can happen, a danger, is it can lead us to the wrong attitude towards the lost. All of these things, materialism, pleasure, fame, power, what's the center of attention? It's me. Me, me, me. And when I'm the center of attention, what attitude am I going to have towards the lost? I'm not going to really care about them because I care so much about myself. I can't care about the lost until I really care about my own soul. These things also carry a very high cost. They will shatter our family life if we pursue them. They can cause us to lose our health. And ultimately, the worst loss of all is the loss of our own soul. Then, a third concern is their pursuit is vain, and I just put the word in there, it's stupid to pursue these things. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We need to remember that in a very real sense, our earthly accomplishments are vain. They're vain in the sense that they pertain only to life under the sun. In my study, I have several plaques where I was given awards for doing various things, but they're of no lasting value. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 9, the wise man said, I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now I'm not teaching that we should not try to accomplish things here under the sun, but we need to remember that that's their only lasting value is here in this life. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the earth and all the works that are therein will be burned up. On the day of judgment, what do you think Michael Jordan will think about his 6 NBA titles? I don't think they're going to mean a whole lot at that point in time. Think about Tiger Woods. He's won 14 major golf tournaments, second all time. What is that going to matter on the day of judgment? Well, let's turn and look at life's true purpose. Unfortunately, it is the purpose that so few pursue. Paul understood it and put it succinctly in Philippians 1 and verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul followed God's eternal purpose. Paul allowed God to give him a purpose in life. Unfortunately, man has sinned, but God provides redemption. He provides the answer through Jesus Christ. I have three readings that I want to read, and then we'll make a couple of short points. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And as we read through these, just think of all of these key words and phrases as it relates to our purpose in life. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin reading at verse 12. My Bible's coming apart between Philippians and Colossians, so it takes me a while to get there. Okay, beginning in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his. Indeed, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Then our final reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all to pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I just made a little table here, enumerating these key phrases. And what I want, the point I want to make, first of all, is that we need to meditate on these things from time to time. We need to think about them. Think about their importance. Think about their impact, what their impact should be on how we live our lives. What their impact should be as we look forward to our future. That we are partakers of the divine nature, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Our purpose in life is to serve him. Think of that. From all eternity, God created us because he wanted to be our friend. He wants us to be his companion. He wants us to be intimately associated with him for all of eternity. But we totally blew it with sin. And yet, the fact that we blew it, he's remedied all of that. He's made it possible for us to regain the original purpose of life, to be in fellowship with him. So there's only one true purpose for you and for me. It's the purpose that Paul had. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he put it this way. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now here's the purpose. And which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Until we grab onto that as our purpose in life, we'll never find true happiness, true meaning for our lives, a true purpose. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. By the way, that verse fits right in with what we've been studying from the book of Romans. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. There's no need for us to wander around in life looking for the true purpose of life. It's been handed to us on a silver platter by God. He's given us the grandest purpose in life we could ever imagine, that we could ever dream up, because he gives us eternal purpose. Well, my mother, she sometimes despaired of life. But fortunately, a year before she died, she obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. She finally found the true purpose in life. As we bring our lesson to a close, let's remember what Paul wrote. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If we put anything in that first blank besides Christ, to die will not be gain for us. If Christ is not in your life and the center of your life, your death will not be gain. If you're here and you're in that condition, you're lost. On the day of judgment, you're going to hear Jesus say to you, I never knew you, depart from me. But if you put Christ in that first blank, then he's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And that being the case, enter into a world that is unimaginably wonderful. Don't miss it. If you're here in a need of obedience, we bid you come while we stand and sing.